Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And as you do, if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be studying this for quite some time. And today is the day we will begin our study. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. God, I ask your blessing on our time, that we would exalt Christ, your Son, that we would lift him up, that he would be lifted up in my heart and the hearts of those who are here. May we begin this study acknowledging that we don't know and that we need to know. We need to have a greater picture and understanding of your Son, Jesus. May we have an open heart to be reoriented and to make decisions in our lives in such a way that we would toss aside that which is not important, toss aside that which is less than, and cling to Christ. God, I ask your blessing on this church, that we would grow and that we would understand you better. We would love your word, and ultimately we would love your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The point of the book of Hebrews is Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. It's Christ over everything. Christ over everything. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As I think about this, and I've been studying the last few weeks trying to think through how to approach this book and how to encourage you as a church, I got more excited as I began to study, because I realized how important it is for us to just cling to Jesus. Tomorrow begins the golden age of America. And yet the book of Hebrews tells us it's Christ over everything, over everything. And I think sometimes we struggle, and I'm not going to get into this too deeply, but we struggle to think of the United States or Tehachapi as being the center of the world. I hate to break it to you. Not the United States and not Tehachapi is the center of the world. And if the book of Hebrews was written for its readers to think of Christ over everything, that message should be the message for us today as well in Tehachapi in 2025. I had to think for a moment. Christ over everything. I don't know about you, but I struggle. I personally struggle. I'm not talking about like people struggle. I'm talking about Kevin struggles. To remember that Christ is over everything. I struggle for the fear of man, that I worry about what people will think of me, or I before I take a step, sometimes I ask the question, well, what will so-and-so think of me? What will the church think of me? What will my community think of me? What will my wife think of me? What will my kids think of me? What will my grandkids think of me? What will the elders think of me? What will my neighbor think of me? The fear of man. And so many times for me, the fear of man will steer me in a certain direction. It's not just the fear of man that I struggle with. There's other things that are, I would just term idolatry. I look at certain things and they're so important to me and I love them so much and I find comfort in them. Some of the things are people or possessions or activities. And I schedule my day, and when I struggle, I look for comfort in them, and I look to them. And they're termed idolatry. That's the scriptural term, which obviously is a man-made idol or something less than God that would take my attention, the idolatry of possessions. It's not just that, fear of man, idolatry, but also self-righteousness. Also self-righteousness, the idea that says, I'm a good person. Because of what I've done, because of the way I act, and because I'm better than you. Like that one right there? I just said it right there. Because I'm better than you, I must be good. I must be good. I'm self-righteous. I struggle with this. This idea that in and of myself, I can be better than others. And the reason we're driven for self-righteousness is so that we can claim or feel good and gain some sense of security just in comparison to one another. Why am I good? Well, I'm better than you. And then there's other times as well, other things as well, where I realize my own failure, and one failure deserves another. And you get this idea that says, who cares? Just grab after all kinds of sins because life doesn't matter anyways. This is the heart of man, but it's also the heart of Kevin. And then there's our culture. Our culture that presses in on us and calls us like great investments to spread out our life to different things that we might value. What do you value? Education, politics, finances, excitement, fun, recreation, comfort. And we put a little bit on each one of these. Most of us try to live a balanced life where we go to work and then we go to vacation and then we go to this or we go to that or we spend time with our family and then we go to our man cave and then we go to this and then, we should probably go to church too, get a bit of Jesus. And as we look at this, there's this idea of diversification. And being like our culture, a little bit here, a little bit there. And then there's other times that we are called on and tempted by, like a child with a short attention span, looking at the next shiny thing. We're tempted by different things. There's a new job, maybe at that job, a deadline. There's football season. There's election year. There's the cry of my health concerns. And yet the book of Hebrews is a book that calls for Christ over everything. Christ over everything. A little bit about the book of Hebrews. If you look at the scripture and you study the scripture and you look at the Old Testament, there from the beginning, in the book of Genesis, you see the sinfulness of man and the difficulty of this world and how the world is cursed by sin. And there's this anticipation for a Savior to come. And the anticipation of the Savior to come kind of begins small and in seed form, and then it snowballs throughout history to the time of Christ. There's this snowball of anticipation, and every sinful generation piles on the next, and there's no hope and no victory and no conclusion. And so it snowballs in anticipation towards the time of Christ. As we look at the book of Hebrews, and I hope you saw it at the beginning, for those of you who are Bible scholars or you just casually even read, I'm looking even at, in my Bible, it's in the book of Philemon, it says Paul, it starts off, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, okay? That's a typical New Testament, you know, the writer, those are the readers. And as you look at the book of Hebrews, it's like we missed the first page. He jumps right in. And I want to tell you that if you're a scholar here today, and most of us are not, you might have your idea. If somebody asks the question of you, who wrote Hebrews? And you go, well, let me tell you. There's a very funny question, you know, that nobody knows, you know, it's not said in the book of Hebrews, but you know what I think? And I just tell you, I don't really care what you think. And you shouldn't care what I think. In fact, inspired, the Word of God says, let's not talk about the author. Let's not talk about the author. And it makes me wonder, if you have Christ over everything and you don't know if it was written by Paul or Luke or, you know, the many others that were suggested, all you can say is, it says in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, which once again focuses us on the person of Christ and Christ over everything. It's interesting, too, there's no known spoken author, and it's really not. The recipients either are not clear. There's a passage at the end that says the folks of Italy, the brothers of Italy, and so we can speculate from there, but even that could be a contingent of the recipients of those from Italy were there. We don't know. And so you have the book of Hebrews being, we wonder about who the author was, we wonder about the recipients of those things. This particular letter. Interestingly enough, too, the book itself, it reads like it begins as an essay that can be considered the superiority of Christ. And then later in the latter chapters, it acknowledges that this is a letter to some people, to some believers. For those of you who need to know, it was probably written in 65 to 69, before the destruction of the temple. And the message, the theme, one of the big themes is Christ over everything. Christ over everything. And as I think about this, and I was taught that as a pastor, where do you go in the scriptures when you're studying a book? What do you share with your people? And I'll tell you, it really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. You could have 66 little pieces of paper and pull them out of a hat. And if you pull one out of the hat, you know, some of you would say, oh, yeah, God sovereignly, as you put your hand in there, he put the little piece of paper around your fingers and then you pulled it out. Yeah, fine. But it doesn't matter because it's the inspired Word of God. And yet, most pastors, as I do, think through, well, what should we look at next? What should we go to? And as I look at the book of Hebrews and I trust that God has brought us to this place, it's Christ over everything. And so this morning, as you're here, I trust most of you are Bear Valley folks. And if you're just visiting, you're welcome to come back for the next year and a half. I don't know if it's going to take that long, but it might, you know. You're welcome to come back. I trust that God has you here that you might understand in your life, not the person around you's life, but in your life, that you need to reorient your mind and heart, that Christ needs to be above everything for you. And so as we go through the book of Hebrews, I just want to encourage you to look for and find the passages that are pointing you to Christ over everything. The second piece, and they kind of go together, it's Christ over everything. And the second thing that you'll see in the book of Hebrews, and it's really like the first, is warnings. Have you ever driven a car with the check engine light on? Some of you are not sure that thing will ever go off, right? You know, it's fine, you know, until I got to get it smogged. I hate that thing. I really want to delve into all that my issues with regards to that. Anyways, but the check engine light, and it says something's wrong, and most of us, we go, yeah, something's wrong, but it's not that wrong because I'm still going. And I can limp along through this. This car's not worth much, and I don't really care about it. And just get me to the point. I just need to do what I need to do. It's a warning light. It's a warning light. How many of you have neglected some of those lights, and then the car just stopped, and you're going nowhere? Confessions. It's happened to me more than once. More than once. When I was in high school, I was a part of the golden years of youth ministry where people were fun and there were no phones. And we gathered together. I remember, I don't know what it was, a Sunday night or a Wednesday. It was sometime in the afternoon. So I think it was earlier on a Sunday evening. And we gathered together and the youth leaders, they said, we're going to play a game right now. And I said, oh, okay, a game. And they got into teams. There were like three or four kids per team or whatever. And I don't know, there were five or six teams. And we were in Santa Barbara on the hood side of town, on the west side, and where my church was. And our youth leaders said, here's a penny. A penny was worth a lot more back then. Anyways, but here's a penny. And so we all looked at our penny, and we had one penny per team, and we looked at that penny, and he said, what you're going to do is you're going to go out throughout the neighborhood here, and you're going to take that penny, and you're going to trade it to anyone who will trade with you for something bigger or better. And so bunch of high school kids, and this would be a lot creepier today, by the way. You just wouldn't do this, especially on the west side of Santa Barbara, on Pedregosa Street and Islay Street and Gillespie, of course. But as we walked through the neighborhood, we just went door to door and we explained what we were doing. We started out and you go and you say, hey, you know, I got this penny and I'd like to trade it for something in your house, probably that you don't want, that is bigger. It just can be big or it can be better than a penny. Do you have anything? And people were a lot more trusting and fun and exciting back then, the good old days. And I remember like people would look at you and they'd say, oh, I got this vase that, you know, so you get a vase and then you do this. And as the afternoon went on, we were trading up. And I think we made three or four trades and then we came to the house. I'm pretty sure I could still find it on Pedregosa. We went to this house and there was this, you know, it was a bachelor pad. This guy was like 35 and had a beard and he was a little shabby looking and he was living the dream in Santa Barbara. And he said, now, what are you doing? And we explained it to him and I can't remember what we had, but he goes, do you want to win? And I'm like, of course we want to win. And he goes, I think I got something for you. And we went into this back garage. And he like just chucking junk. It kind of looks like your garage. He was just chucking junk from side to side. And in the back, there was a motorcycle. I'm not talking some little motorbike that, you know, a kid would have, a full-size motorcycle, licensed, the whole deal. And it's in parts. It's in parts. Maybe you have one of these. And he says, you can have it for whatever, we'll trade it. And so we took this full-size motorcycle, and he started handing us parts to it too. You can put it together. And we pushed that thing back to my church, and we won, and we won, and we won. And I think about that. So the message of the book of Hebrews is Christ over everything. But the warnings that come in kind of go like this. Don't trade. Don't trade what you have. The book of Hebrews is a book of warning about Christ, that you wouldn't trade him for anything. You wouldn't trade him for anything. And the danger as we go about this book, and the danger for us right now as you sit and as I stand, the danger for us is to say, I think I've found something better than Jesus. I think I'm tempted. And what you have here is this, that the people in the book, because of the words spoken, we don't have like, you are this, but because of the backdrop of the Old Testament, we know that the people, that the ones that are reading this are Jews that have converted to Christ. And there's this call, both by culture, probably by family, and as they live, to say, you should abandon Christ and come back to the traditions of men. You should come back to lesser things. You should give up your zealous pursuit of Christ for something else. They had experienced the fulfillment of Christ, meaning that they have understood to some degree that Christ was the Messiah. And the warnings were warning them, don't go back to your traditions. Don't go back to your rituals. Don't go back to your laws, but cling to Christ. Christ over everything. Now, I think about us as a church here, and we live in a great place. We just do. I just, Tehachapi is the jewel of California. If you're from some other place, we'll pray for you. It is. As far as living in California and being able to worship in the United States, like, it's great. It's great to live here. But some of you have lived in other places. Some of you have lived in other countries and times and situations. And there's a certain pressure. There's a certain pressure that Christ is unwelcome here. And that may happen here too. It may happen to a greater degree in the years and months to come. And this idea of pressure, and some of you have found pressure in family too. Don't get too serious about your Jesus. It's okay if you just keep it kind of on the low and don't mind me and I won't mind you, and you do you and I'll do me. But when Christ becomes greater, there can be family pressure. The culture, the family. And there's this thing that the enemy loves. It says in 1 Peter that he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. And as you think about that, the one he might be seeking is you. And so as you think about this, and this happens all the time, many of you could give testimony to this, that you trust in Christ, and then things get difficult in your family. You trust in Christ, and then you're struggling in your marriage. you trust in Christ, and then your kids don't listen to you anymore. Not that they really listened to you before, but this idea that life gets easier as you trust in Christ, no, sometimes it gets more difficult. There's more pressure. I think about people who struggle in life and what happens, and sometimes you get sick and you're laying in a hospital bed and you say, God, I tried to follow you. I trusted in your son, Jesus Christ, and now I'm in a hospital bed. And you do simple math that you think is right, and you say, trust in Jesus, you end up in the hospital. Trust in Jesus, you struggle in your marriage. Trust in Jesus, your family disowns you. Trust in Jesus, and you go on, and there's this idea that says, maybe it's not worth it. And I just tell you, that's what the warnings are. That's what the message is in the book of Hebrews, Christ over everything, warning to not go back or cling to lesser things, even at the cost of persecution and trials, even at cost. I think that's an important piece. I think that much of our life is all about comfort, and we say, well, I will do something, I will follow something, I will believe something if it makes my life more comfortable. If I trust in Christ and my business flourishes, if I trust in Christ, my health is better. If I trust in Christ and my marriage gets better. If I trust in Christ and my kids finally obey. Sorry, kids, I'm throwing you under the bus this morning. Christ over everything, the warnings to not go back at cost, trials, and persecution. So this morning, as we begin, I just want to look at those first two verses I read to you. And we're going to kind of hit them again next week and go on down through verse 4. And then we're going to consider angels for the rest of the chapter. But if I can start out, he's going to put past days and last days. In verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The past days, and as the snowball of Christ's anticipation, the Savior, the Messiah, the snowball of history went on, as you look at that snowball of history from Genesis to the time of Christ, the snowball is huge, the anticipation is great, and Christ has come. Prior to Christ coming, he speaks of verse 1. And just so you know, this is past the time of Christ, like I said before, probably 65 to maybe 68 AD, somewhere in there. It's after Christ has come and his life has been in the process of being recorded, and the church, the followers of Christ are growing. But he reflects back on this and he says, long ago, he's talking about that time long ago, meaning the hundreds of years prior. Long ago, at many times and in many ways. You see the double many there, and what he's saying is that there were a bunch of different times and a bunch of different ways. And as you look through the Old Testament, you see different prophets, men, and as it come, and different times, and there's a war here, and there's a war there, and there's a king here, and there's a king there. And as it came together, it was recorded, and God used all kinds of different things, stories and poems and proverbs and prophecies for the future and for the moment. And all these things were for what? Verse 1. God spoke to our fathers. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. It's interesting, as you look at verse 1, what does it tell us about the existence of God? Nothing. It's assumed. It's interesting, John 1, Genesis 1, very similar. Just God. Some of you say, well, you need to prove to me God. I'll just tell you, God doesn't have to answer you. He doesn't choose you to. He says, I'm here. I've written in my word. And what does it say in verse 1? God spoke. And I think that this is an important piece, especially as we begin. In the past days, God spoke. And I would just say this. This is one of the things that in my study this week that kind of stood out to me. As you look at this first part of the book of Hebrews, and really as you look at the whole Bible, and really as you consider the purpose of the Bible, God speaks. And you say, well, why is that so profound, Pastor? Why is that? Oh, maybe it's not. Who else speaks? I do. You know, my kids speak. My grandkids speak. They say a bunch of crazy stuff. And there's all these voices that speak, right? There's voices that speak. There's commentators that speak. There's media that speaks. There's politicians that speak. There's philosophers that speak. Everybody speaks, right? The question is, who's listening? And all the things that are said, what should I take and what should I throw away? And there's this the first part of Hebrews, there's a highlighting that God has a message. He spoke and he is speaking. What does he have to say? And I just question, maybe a question as we begin our time today. Who are you listening to? Who do you want to hear? Who do you want to hear? There's this idea that says this, out of all the voices, out of all the words that are spoken, written, projected, you know, whatever, is like, what am I going to listen to? And also, not just what am I going to listen to, but what am I going to reject? What am I going to, when I hear it, I'm going to put my hands over my ears. I'm not listening to that. What am I going to turn off? God speaks. He's the God who speaks. And there's this beautiful, important, like, the God of the universe is speaking to us. He's speaking to us. And as we begin, he says, he's always been speaking. And as you read the Old Testament and you see the record throughout history, the history of humanity, God is speaking. And he speaks in many different ways, through many different times, through many different people. And so we see in verse 1 that God is assumed and he is speaking. And I just tell you this, so is man. Man's speaking all the time. And there should be this conscious decision for us. I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you because I listen to God. And included in that should be this, and I'm not listening to you, right? You need to acknowledge how crazy your thoughts are. You're not the best thinker. You're not the best thinker. I hate to point it out Sunday morning like this. And so this idea that God speaks and we should want to hear him. As you look at verse 1, it says that he spoke through the prophets. He did speak through specific prophets, but I think what he's talking about is in general, the whole Old Testament, that God was speaking through the prophets. He was working, but, and this is an important piece too, even as we look at the scripture now. And Hebrews is an interesting book for it, right? Who is speaking in the book of Hebrews? We don't know. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't know. In other books, we do. And so sometimes we say it like this. We look at the Old Testament, maybe the book of Psalms, and we say, well, David said. And so who's speaking? David's speaking. And so David, we start thinking through, well, you know who David was, right? He was the adulterer and the murderer. And like, yeah, but he was also a man after God's own heart. So maybe he had a good idea in there somewhere. And like you talk about him like he sits here at Bear Valley Church. And he could, in a sense of that he was like us. But God is the one who's speaking. And he was the one who was speaking in the Old Testament. He was the one who was speaking through the writers. He was speaking throughout history and time and place. And God was speaking. And once again, he says in verse 1, many times and many ways. Many times and many ways. And so there was this various in all kinds of different places through David, Moses, Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah. These were the ways that he was speaking in time and places and hundreds of years and generations. And so God was at work. He wasn't just at work. He was speaking into the life of people in history. God is a God who speaks. And that begins our time, verse 1. But verse 2 says this. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He marks a different time. And then he says, who he appointed as heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In the last days. And what he does there, he marks a different path. And in the structure of the passage, he is highlighting one column to the next. The first column being the last days, or the past days. And now the last days being today. Now the last days. And he connects these points, and it's similar in that in the former days or the past days, it says that he did it through the prophets in various ways, many ways, different times and places. Now, verse 2, he says, but in these last days, he has spoken, God has spoken to us by his son. It's interesting that you could say, and it's not quite accurate, Jesus brought the message of the Father. Jesus brought the message of the Father. You could say that, but it's not exactly right according to this passage. This passage shows us something very different and somewhat fascinating, that Jesus was the message of God. He was the message. And what I want to kind of help you see this morning as we just begin our study. In history, up to this time, you start in Genesis, you get this little seed form of the gospel, and it comes, and there's this snowball of need of humanity, and they're always looking for the Messiah, and they're always looking in various ways and times, and this is the way God's spoken. And then you finally get to the time of Christ, and then you have this arrow pointing to one person. Not a time, not a place, not particular church or destination or geography, it's Jesus, it's Christ. And so what you're seeing here is that Jesus was the message of the Father. And we get, first off, and we're going to go through a list, I believe there's seven things, but we're going to just hit the first two because the first two are in our verse two here. It tells us two things about Jesus. The first, maybe being an umbrella, you know, to the rest of the list, it says, whom God the Father, appointed the heir of all things through whom he created the world. The first thing he says about Jesus Christ, because he is, and this is part of why he is above everything, he is the heir of all things. the heir of all things. The Father made the Son to be owner of all things. It is all His. You can write this down and look it up later. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." And so as you drive out to Tehachapi here and you look at the hills and you see, you know, maybe the Parsons' cows got out, or maybe you see the Shipman's cows, or maybe in Cummings Valley, some of the Cummings cows. I don't know whose cows they're all out there, but you don't have to worry about whose brand on it. They're all His. They're all His. By the way, who owns the red car out in the parking lot? He does. He does. But He also owns the parking lot, and He also owns the driver of the red car out in the parking lot. I don't know. I just assume there's a red car out there. I didn't look. And if you don't own the red car, He owns your car too. And there's this odd thing. This morning, maybe someone here, and they're like, "I just kind of rolled in. I want to check out. You know, I don't buy into this Christianity stuff. I don't believe the Bible's anything. I just think it's an old book." And you might say to yourself, "Well, you know, maybe these other people have signed on to be owned by Christ. Maybe they've signed on to it, but not me." I just tell you this. In a very significant way, Christ owns you as well. You just don't know it yet. You're fighting against it. Scripture tells us that one day every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you may say, "He doesn't own me." Yes, He does. Yes, He does. You should get on board. You should give in to this. Not give in a sense of like, but like, it's good for you to step into the reality of this life. There's a God, Father over all, God the Son, Jesus. He gave His life for you. There's a Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. It's deeply and intimately involved in this life. And that if you trust in Christ, your sins will be forgiven. You'll be with Him forever. And apart from that, you can say, well, you know, if He says He's the heir of all things, He's the owner of all, it's all His, I'm not on board. You can fight it, but it's still true. He is the owner of all things. You know, He owns Bear Valley Road. He owns the golf course. He owns the golfers. He even owns the horse people. They think they run the show, but it's not true. Christ over everything. Christ over everything. How about you? You see, just term these positions. He's describing Christ as the authority and the owner of everything. He's the heir over all things. The second thing, He is the creator of all things. And it tells us something kind of interesting in here, that the Father placed the Son as the creator. You see this in the book of Colossians as well, Colossians chapter 1. In the end of verse 2, it says, through whom also He created the world. And I think it's saying a similar thing to when He says He's the heir of all things. He's the owner of all things. And then if He's the creator of all things, He's still the owner of all things, right? It's that idea that I made it. I made it. This is my creation. This is my design. This is my power that brought it into fruition. I would say it this way. It lays out for us the creator-creation relationship. You are mine by way of my creation, my powerful creation. And I'll just connect this in here. I know some of you still struggle with this idea because you've been, anyways. The whole idea of not believing in creation, that's fine that you do that. It's fine that you do that. But evolution had to be necessary for you not to follow after Jesus. Do you understand why? Because if he created you, and he did, then there's this authority that he has over you. There's this answering back to him as a created being. And so in time and place, a guy who didn't want to bow, he had to have a different idea. And what was it? Made by nothing, right? It just so happened. And I just say that the scripture does not prove creation. It assumes creation because that's the way it happened. Not because I've thought it all out and I've figured it all out, but because that's what the scripture describes, inspired by God. Necessary because of Jesus. And so as we kind of conclude our time, you just put in your head, Jesus, he is the message. So in the book of Hebrews, Jesus, he is the focus. And as we look in the months to come, what we're going to see is this. We need to know Jesus. We need to know him. We need to see him in his detail and in his heart and what he does and why he does it and his love for sinful people like me and you. And the focus is what is Jesus? What is Jesus? And as we come into focus under him, we find our place. And I hope what grows in our hearts is this battle cry of Christ over everything. Christ over everything. So next week, Lord willing, we will look at our amazing Jesus, who is greater than anything. I want to give you three questions as I close this morning. I just ask you these things in the privacy of your own heart. And, you know, if you have a spouse or if you have someone that you're close to that you can maybe ask these back and forth, what is vying? What is vying for the spot that is deserving for only Jesus? In your life, what's the one that's trying to have the place of Christ? What is it? It could be an idea, you know. It could be something that you desire so much in this life, a goal. It could be something of a family name, of a family idea. It could be your job. And I want you to see it. So would you rather have Jesus or your job? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? And when you're making trades of bigger and better, what should you cling to? So what is vying for the spot that is deserving of Christ? Secondly, ask yourself this: have I understood the message of the Father in his Son Jesus? Have I understood it? Do I understand how Christ fits into history and into my life? Do I know who Christ is? And secondly, or thirdly, ask yourself this question: what pressure do I feel to abandon or forget the worth of Christ? You see, the readers of Hebrews apparently had some pressures, and they were many. And I trust that we do as well. Pressures that say, maybe you should give up on Christ. Maybe you should give up on Christ. I'm excited, a little bit nervous, but very excited about our study in the book of Hebrews. I trust that God is going to change you, me, and our church as we understand the worth of Christ, that it is Christ over everything. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I ask that you would stir in our hearts, first of all, openness, that we might be able to see clearly and that you might, cleaning out the garage, throw this out, throw that out, put this in its place, and that Christ would be thought of as superior in all things in my heart. God, do your work, change your church, Help us to honor you in this time and this place. Thank you for speaking to us in your Son. And it's in his name we pray.